Good morning. I'd like to do a little bit of a who am I in case you're new to the service this morning. I have one more essay and then I'm halfway through my training to become a priest. And I am so looking forward to those essays being over with. But this morning, I would just love you to be open. I would love your hearts to be open. Because I'm even being open. It's the first time I'm standing away from there. Because what we're going to discuss this morning isn't easy. It's hard. But God can do so much through that question if we let him. So, according to people much more knowledgeable than me, they've done a lot more essays. The book of Job is one of the oldest, most influential, and most powerful books ever written. Some scholars believing that it could date back as far as 5 BC. Some theorize about it being recorded by Samuel and Moses. Some by writers even earlier than that. So we don't know exactly who wrote it, but what is for sure is that this poetic book, it was written in ancient times, before the temple sacrifices, before the priesthood evolved. But that led me to a question. Is the book of Job then a true story if it was written that long ago? And why is this important in our understanding of the subject that I'm speaking on today? The New American Commentary places us, a real place, in the catchment where waters run off the Jebel Druze and is capable of supporting large herds of livestock such as Job had, in verse 3. It also close enough to Edom, and occasionally it's linked with it. Yet it also is within striking distance, I don't know if you were shocked, but striking distance of the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, the ones that came in and raided. So that's one reason why we can believe this is a true story, because there is an actual place called Uz. The next reason is that Job's finances and his family tree details also suggest a true story, because as though it's possible that the vivid details that were given, that was a long reading, could be included to make a parable more realistic in modern literature, in the ancient times when they wrote parables, they didn't have all the details. They would say it just as it is. So the writing is allegorical. If it was allegorical, it wouldn't have given us this much detail. It's a piece of written fact. Thirdly, both the Old and New Testaments refer to Job as though he is a real person too. In Ezekiel 14, God mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job as examples of righteousness. In James we read, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard that the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." All other examples in James are actual historical people. Abraham, Rahab, Elijah. And so as with Ezekiel, it makes most sense if Job was an actual real person. But why is that important? It's important because I'm going to be asking you during this talk to question yourself. Whether I ask literal questions or whether the questions are subconscious, the questions you may ask yourselves could be really hard. We need to hang on to the real example of Job and his ultimate faith in God, even when everything was taken away. If we believe that the book of Job is just a made-up story, then we have a get-out clause. We can say that nobody could remain steadfast in such trial, and therefore, when bad things happen to us, the story of Job could be just that. It's all made up. No one has been through what I've been through, so I can give up. I guess it would be like saying, the best magician in the world is Harry Potter. But it's just a story. If Mary Poppins can clean a house in 30 seconds, why can't I? Might as well give up. If the fastest runner is Roadrunner, I can't run like that. Maybe you can, Caroline, now. No? And obviously the most generous person in history is Father Christmas. I'm not going to go there. If you put Job into one of these made-up characters, it's easy to say, yes, he was a good man, but he wasn't real. So I haven't really got a good example to follow, and therefore I can say an impossible task, it's impossible to be good. So, yeah, just keep that in your mind. We're going deeper. So as this ancient story shows evidence that it's a true story and that Job existed, we should also acknowledge that God exists, and so does the devil. It says it in verse 6. What we are reading today actually happened. Nikki Gumbel, in the Alpha Course, explains that the devil comes from a triple alliance of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that we are hemmed in on all sides from all three factors. This could explain what's happening to Job in our reading this morning. The world is the enemy around, the temptations that are offered to us. The flesh is the enemy within, when our own power gives in to temptations. The devil, the enemy around. An external voice heard by Eve in the Garden of Eden being tempted into satisfying the flesh by eating from the tree. And Jesus in the desert when being tempted into satisfying the flesh by turning stones into bread. We just joined in with Lent, where we remember that Jesus was the only one that was tempted but never gave in. If you want to go further into this, I'm not going to do it this morning, but if you want to go further into this, read the book of Ephesians, where you will see that three-pronged attack, but you'll see the grace of God coming through it. But Bishop R.C. Ryle puts it very succinctly in The Lives of Every Christian. He wrote a lot about the doctrine of holiness. He explains, the world, the flesh, and the devil can never overwhelm the weakest person who sets their face towards God. So whatever the battle we are going through, if we keep our eyes on God, we won't be overwhelmed. In the reading, the devil returns from roaming the world, seeing the temptations which people have had to deal with, and planting more in their body and minds. And God says, yeah, but what about Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and he shuns evil. The devil challenges him. He asks him if it's because, actually, has he ever been tested? God doesn't argue. He allows the testing to begin. So having established that Job is a real historical person and claiming that God and the devil are real, we are now faced with that seemingly impossible question to answer, which is, if you believe in a God who is perfect and omnipotent and omniscient, then how do you recognise the issue of theodicy? Got that one? Don't ask me to repeat it. I can't repeat that one. I've done a whole term now. I know the long words. It's great, isn't it? Do we understand that? If God is so good and so powerful, how come the bad stuff happens to good people is what we're really asking. And I could give answers like these. Dale, could you help me? Yeah, stand up if you can read that out for me.
The yep. Someday you will see that it wasn't falling apart, it was falling into place.
I like that. And the next one? Yeah.
When you're in a dark place, you sometimes tend to think you've been buried. Perhaps you have been planted. Blue.
Really nice. And the last one.
Sometimes the bad times in our life put us in a direct path to the very, very best things in our life. I'll take that.
They're not wrong answers. And they do bring comfort, yeah? Do we agree with that? But to others that have lost loved ones, others that are seriously ill, others that are having breakdowns, losing camels and oxen, these platitudes are hard to hear. When we're going through the tough times, we need something much more concrete than that to hold on to. So if these are not the best answers, maybe the question that we're asking is not the best question. If we want to get to the heart of the answer, we have to ask the right question to understand the answer. Because you see, the whole reason you and I were created was to worship and to bring glory to God, to live in harmony with him, to relish in his love, to live life in abundance of his love. But instead, even if we do not act out our thoughts, we are hostile in mind. We just want to build up what we've got here on earth. And even if we do not engage in evil deeds, we have all thought them. We were created to live and bring glory and honour to the Lord, but instead, when things go wrong, we're hostile, emotional, and we want to shout out, "It's not fair!" Am I wrong? So what question should we be asking to get our complex and yet tiny little minds around this? I'm going to suggest this one, and it comes with a warning. How on earth can a holy, righteous God know all that I did and I thought and I said yesterday and not kill me in my sleep last night? Because until you ask that question in that way, you believe that there are some people out there that are outside judgment. The problem's out there. You believe that there are people living somehow who in and of themselves deserve something other than the wrath of God. We need to change our mindset. There are no good people. Not you. Certainly not me. Why are we here today? Why has he not consumed every one of us? Why does our judgment not come? If you ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people, then you believe in the supremacy of man. How dare God not implore his power on behalf of the Almighty Man? How dare he not get rid of that abusive leader who declared war on an innocent country? How dare God not bring judgment to corrupt leaders, causing many to go without food and without heat? How dare God not heal that wonderful, beautiful person from cancer? She does so much for everyone else, you know. How dare you not let me have that job, that child, that home, that partner, that holiday, that FA Cup final ticket? And how dare you not always give me a yes when I pray? Can you see? The problem is me. I don't acknowledge God as supreme. The problem is I start with me and my sense of justice as the measure of all things. I judge God based on my agenda for the world, and actually, if I'm honest, I believe in the supremacy of me. Wow, that's a bit harsh. I heard you. And even now as I'm speaking, I'm shaking. Even now as I'm speaking, I'm thinking, how dare my loving God make me say these words to the people sitting in St. Mark's today? They're my friends. They like knowing God loves them and that he'll never stop loving them. I want to preach that. But you see, as a result, I want a God who is omnipotent, but not sovereign. I want a God that I can wield his power like a pet genie in a bottle. But if my God is both omnipotent and sovereign, I am at his mercy. Who am I? I'll tell you who I am. I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. And he knit me together in my mother's womb in order to bring glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's wrong with the world? Me. I don't do what I was created to do. Job did. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Now, I'm not suggesting you've got to do that. And I'm not even going to make a joke about Simon. Well, maybe we don't have to do that bit. But then again, think about it. Maybe this was a way of Job being completely and totally vulnerable. That's the lesson we need to learn. His fine, expensive robe torn and of no use. And no hair. I use my hair to hide behind. No hair to hide behind. Job was making himself totally accessible for God to work. What do we hide behind when they show it, when everything goes wrong? What's our first reaction? By doing what he did, Job was showing God, I'm all yours, I trust you. And please, just as a little aside, I know there are people out there that for medical reasons have lost their hair. God sees you, and he is with you. So do keep looking up. He understands how vulnerable you feel right now. And he is with you. So then what did Job do? He fell to the ground in worship. So not only did he show he trusted God, but he surrendered in worship. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. We sing a song here at the 10:30s normally. And sometimes I realise that I'm singing it, but I shouldn't be. You give and take away, but only when I say you can, God, if that's okay. You give and take away, but only if it's not going to hurt me, please. My heart will choose to say, maybe I'll just do it with my mouth this Sunday. Lord, blessed be your name. Well, I will when you give me what I want. Psalm 37 reminds us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. But how often do we use this as a weapon back at God? I did everything you asked, God, and I still haven't got what I need. I have to consciously remind myself that all I have is given by God in the first place, and it still belongs to him. Where I am right now is what God ordained in my life. I'm going to say that again. Where I am now is what God ordained in my life. Where you are and what you have and who you are right now is because God has ordained it. Stop your mind from thinking of Mrs. A down the road, Mr. B at work, Mrs. So-and-so in the house group. Start with you. Job's question to his wife when she said, why is he doing all this to us? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Just stay in this place for a while. For some of you, it's going to be painful. It was for Job. But I believe God wants you to go there with your thoughts so that you know he is with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 139 even says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there too. Yeah. He is supreme. And he does let things happen. And actually, there is no such thing as a good person. Even Job questions God, but that's for another sermon. Just sit with the emotions, knowing that you're in a safe place here today. Remember Joseph in the pit, if it helps. God was with him. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. Remember Paul in and out of jail. Remember Sarai in her barren state. Oh, and remember Mary grieving over her son on the cross. None of these were 100% good people. None of us are 100% good, and yet we read, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand, so that we could walk with them. So, the bad news is that there is no one on this earth who's good. Therefore, to ask why do bad things happen to good people, actually, it isn't a realistic question. But the good news is, through Jesus, we are made perfect in God's eyes, because he died on the cross and took the punishment for us. That's good news. The only perfect human that took on our sins so that we could be made perfect through him. If we believe this, then we also have to believe that he died on the cross for people who we perceive aren't worthy of that. So there's no bad people. That's hard. Even the thief who was crucified by his side was told, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 says, "He was tempted in all ways that we are, but he didn't sin. Let us then feel very sure that we can come through him before God's throne of grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us with whatever we need." The bad news is that bad things happen to everyone. Because not one of us is any better than the other through God's eyes. But the good news is that when we bring it to God in worship, believing that he is in ultimate control and he loves us, that's when healing and restoration can begin, whatever that might look like. And finally, what of the friends? When we sat a minute ago, I could have heard a pin drop. Did you know that listen and silent have the same words in them, same letters in them? And in that silence, when you are at rock bottom, you want friends to come and just be. No advice. No long words. No, come on, it's time to move on now. Just a presence. And this is how a friend can be like Jesus to a friend in need. Think about who you would have wanted to come and sit with you at your worst time. That's who you need to be. So what now? I've dropped the bombshell. He's in control. bad things happen to good people, if they exist. We need to respond to this, because that's what Job did. So I'm going to ask Ellie and Mark to come up. This song is the words of Job in his hardest time, I believe. And it's been given to me by a lovely lady here, sitting here amongst us this morning. Because we need to worship him. It's where we start. And we don't just worship him when things are going good. We worship him when things are going bad. And he wants to come alongside you this morning in that time and go, I am in control and I love you. So as you listen, you might feel that you want to get on your knees like Job. You're in a safe place, then you can do that. You might just want to be silent. Maybe you're not able to sing the words that come up when we go into the time of worship. That's okay. Thankfully, we have a God that hears our heart, not what comes out of here. Some of you will be longing to thank God, and that's brilliant. Because if you can thank God when you're in your bad times, he will bless you.